Luke chapter 15. Our story here in just a minute, beginning in Luke 15:11. But I'm going to focus on a portion of one verse. We'll see some other things as well, but a portion of verse 20. Kind of an unexplained portion, perhaps, but I think a very important one. Luke chapter 15. I was to say to you, are you right with God? Are you right with God? Think of the questions that you would ask yourself in your mind. Pastor Schaefer, what do you mean to be right with God? And I know some answers come to mind pretty quickly. When I say that, do I mean are you sinless? Because the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if I ask you if you were right with God, the question lends itself to the story tonight because we know that the prodigal son had made a choice to defy his father and do what he wanted to do, even though he knew his father disapproved. And I'll show you the seven steps that he went through. And it's the seventh, it's the very last one of those we're going to look at tonight. But the prodigal son at the end of the story was right with his father. That didn't mean he had not sinned against his father, but it meant he wanted to make things right with his father. He confessed his sin, and he went back to his father and humbled himself before his father. Last Sunday night, we looked at the passage in the Bible. I put the verse on the bulletin board just so you can take a look at it if you forget. But the Bible says we need to humble ourselves and seek God and pray. And turn from our wicked ways and then he will heal. You will agree with me that the prodigal son humbled himself, didn't he? Well, he got humbled, and then he chose to humble himself. But to be right with God means I want to please God. Amen? I want to do that which is pleasing in his sight. Again, the whole day has lent itself to this topic in some regard, and that is it's a matter of intention more than a matter of behavior. I can, for example, go to church and not be right with God. I would assert that if you read your Bible and pray, you'll get right with God. But I could habitually read a verse or a chapter out of the Bible every day and still not be right with God. The question is, do you want to please God? Tonight we look at a transition, a change, it's a repentance, if you will. It's a change of direction that this young man made to where he decided to go back to his father. And then I want to just talk a little bit about that space of time between the decision and the recovery, between the time he decided to go back and the time that he got there. And I'll explain that more as we go along. But let's go ahead and read the verses first. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24, and we'll have a word of prayer. Jesus is talking, and the Bible says, he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come here tonight to this place, and our desire is to hear the word of God accurately read, accurately preached, and to have the Holy Spirit use the word of God to do an operation in our spirit, in our life, to affect changes in us, to strengthen us, to draw us closer to you, to encourage us, to refine us, to do those things in us that the Word of God is able to do. And I pray that you would accomplish those things tonight. I pray that you would bless in a great way as we observe the Lord's Supper after this preaching hour. And Lord, I pray for strength. I pray for clarity of thought. I pray that the words that are spoken would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, both now and during the Lord's Supper. And I pray for the souls of the folks in this room, that you would work in each of their lives and do that which was pleasing to you. I pray for folks that could not be with us tonight, and we especially lift up those that are ill, and pray that you would comfort them, ease their pain, heal their bodies, bring them back to us safely. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The seven steps that you see in the life of this young man, and again, I'm just going to go through them quickly, and then we'll look at that last one. But the first one is in verse 14. It says, he spent all. And the thought there is, he took what was available to him, and he tried to find satisfaction or pleasure or happiness with those resources. And folks, I want you to know something, whatever it is, that you try to do to find satisfaction or happiness outside of God, it is going to be a very temporary failure. You're not going to find long-term satisfaction in sin or in the world. And I don't know what people are looking for out there in the world, but I can tell you this, without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no peace, there's no happiness, there's no joy. And God made us with an internal, innate desire, a need, a gap, I've heard it explained that way, a hole in our life that only Christ can fill. And he can fill that. That doesn't mean that you won't have tribulation in this world. That doesn't mean that your life will be trouble-free. But you can go to bed tonight and you can lay your head down and you can say, I know I'm saved. I know God's in control. I know I'm right with him. And there's peace there. And there's contentment there that you can't find anywhere else. This young man believed what a lot of young people believe, and that is, if I had everything that I want, I could make myself happy. And I guess he's going to have to learn the hard way, isn't he? So he spent. Then he wanted, it says in verse 14, he began to be in want. You know, people try the things the world offers them, and that didn't work, and so they try something else, and that didn't work. Maybe they try immorality, maybe they try substances, maybe they try alcohol, maybe they try pleasure, or maybe they try all sorts of things that God says not to do, that God says won't work. But I'll just tell you this, I have no doubt in my mind it happens this way every single time. At the end of that process, there is want. You say, well, Pastor, what if you were filthy rich and you had all the money that the richest people in the world have? You'd be in want. Because, folks, outside of Christ, that's what's going to happen. And that's what happened to this young man. This is probably more of a material want at this point in time, but certainly some things are missing. And so then in verse 15, it says, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. See, now he's looking for some relief, but he hasn't come to the end of his rope yet, so to speak. He hasn't come to that place where he has to go back to his father, and so he's trying to find some relief from people in the world. Folks, the world can't meet your needs like Christ can. In fact, I should have stopped the sentence halfway. The world can't meet your needs. And the world would like to lie to you and tell you that it can, and it would like to sell itself to you and give you a bill of goods and say, oh, hey, if you do it our way, you'll be just fine. But folks, again, you won't. This young man has to learn that the hard way as well. So he joins himself. He looks for the world for answers. Doesn't happen. And then the process seems to happen rather quickly. The Bible tells the story that way, at least. It says, this fellow, whoever this citizen was, sent him into his fields to feed swine. And I think that is a little bit ironic. The Jewish people knew that pigs were filthy animals. They wouldn't eat them. They were forbidden from eating them. And but my label here is, this young man found out the world stinks. You ever seen pigs? I used to work in a dish room when I was in college, and they would take all the scraps of the food that people didn't eat and put them in trash cans. And one of the less pleasant jobs I had was to put those things on a little square wheelie-looking thing and roll those trash cans out and leave them on a loading dock out behind the cafeteria. There'd be three or four big metal trash cans full of, you know, it's called slop. And I didn't even want to see the stuff. I certainly didn't want to touch it. I didn't want to smell it. Get it away from me. Once it was on the loading dock, great. Go inside, wash your hands 10 times, and you're done with that. And some fellow would come along with a pickup truck, and he'd put those trash cans in the back of that pickup truck full of slop and take them off and feed them to his pigs. That's what pigs are all about. Well, the world's a filthy place, isn't it? Someone says, I'm going to go out into the world and succeed. It's a stinking place. It's not a place for a Christian, for sure. He found out the world stinks. But things didn't get any better. It says in verse 16, he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. So now he finds out the world stinks, and then he's hungry, and his dissatisfaction grips him, and all of a sudden, where's the world? Nobody there to help him. Because in the world, people are all about themselves. And if there's something you have that might help them, they'll take it. But then when you have nothing left to offer, well, that's too bad. Good luck for you. And so now he finds himself out there in a situation where he's hungry. Nobody's helping him. And you say, well, that's just a sad, sad story, Pastor, that somebody would suffer like that, and somebody would be lied to like that, and that somebody would be deceived like that, and that someone would have to learn the hard way like that. Oh, I sure like verse 17. He came to himself. And folks, sometimes young people have to learn that way. I remember my dad saying this. Yours probably did too. You can learn things the easy way, or you can learn them the hard way. One or the other. He came to himself. Finally, he saw. I remember when I was in elementary school, they had a special on TV, and this fellow was reading Mark Twain. And Mark Twain's the one that made the statement. Mark Twain said, you know, when I was in my teens, my dad didn't know anything. And then when I was in my 20s, he was so much smarter. How did he get smart so quick? Well, his dad didn't change. He did. This young man realized the truth. I could say it this way. He realized the Bible's right, although he might not have thought about it that way. He realized Dad was right. Folks, we need to realize God's right. Amen? And when I asked the question about being right with God, once you realize God's right, That's not the end of the process. It's good to realize God was right. I was wrong. I sinned. That's not the end of the process. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, that dangerous journey, that dangerous road back. It says in verse 20, he arose and came to his father. He came to himself. He understood that he couldn't find satisfaction in the world, and he was willing to serve his father now. He wasn't before. He realized that his plight and his hunger were unnecessary. The world couldn't provide for him, but his father could. He decided that the place to be was with his father and not in the world. And if you listen to all that, it's the very same thing Christians need to do. We need to realize, folks, it's not so bad to serve God. I try and say this over and over. I hope it sinks into some people. If you knew, I feel silly even saying it that way, but if you knew that God was going to take care of you if you would serve him, you had two choices. I can take care of myself, or I can serve God and he'll take care of me. Seems to me like serving God is the way to go, amen? Wouldn't it be a shame to waste your whole life taking care of yourself and not serving God, then find out God would have taken care of you if you'd have let him? Someone says, I haven't got time to serve God, Pastor, I gotta take care of myself. Why don't you let God take care of you? Anytime you get God in the equation, you're going to get a good result. Anytime you leave God out, you're going to get a bad result. And this young man had to understand something. Serving the Father is not so bad. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's always pleasant, but it's not so bad. It's a whole lot better than serving the world. He had to learn. He had to realize that he didn't have to suffer like this. That's one of the great things about church, and I hope we teach our young people this. I've heard young people come to me when they were in their late 20s, and they would tell me, when I was younger, I went to church, and then they had to go through these steps, and now I'm back. Well, praise the Lord. At least he came to himself, and he realized it's not such a bad thing to be around the Father. He can take care of you. And he found himself unworthy. He realized he was wrong. So here's the journey back, there's just not a lot said about that, but there are a few clues we can see in the passage. And this is why I call it a dangerous road. You see, there was that point in time when he said, I ought to be with my father. And then he had to take a certain number of steps to get there, didn't he? And it's that period of time between the realization and the end of the journey back, I want to just mention a few things about. Because I think here's what happens to you and I as Christians. In fact, I've seen this happen, I believe, too many times. And that is, we hear a good message in church, or the Bible speaks to us very clearly, and we realize I need to get back right with God. And we give that a mental assent. We agree to that in our mind, and we might even make that decision. That's what I'm going to do. But then before we actually get there, something interrupts the journey. And we wind up right back where we started from. And I want to give you something that ought to terrify you a little bit. The Bible talks about God granting you repentance. When God tells you you need to get things right and you say no, and God tells you you need to get things right and you say no, and God tells you that you need to get things right and you say, I'll do it when I'm ready. No, you won't. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. Now, as a child of God, I know God doesn't give up on you. But the farther you wander into sin, the harder it's going to be to turn around. Just don't go there, amen? The person that never took a drink doesn't become an alcoholic. The person that never smoked a cigarette doesn't get hooked on cigarettes. The person that never saw immorality doesn't get hooked on pornography. And the devil knows that. So the devil's going to try to sneak all this stuff in, a little here, a little there. Don't worry, once won't hurt you. You probably have heard that there are some drugs that one time and they got you. Some forms of methamphetamines apparently can do that. But the point is this, the farther you go, the harder it is to come on back. Now, look at this journey and just a couple of simple observations, and we'll have the Lord's Supper. First of all, that road back is an uncertain road. And this is a kind of a trick point, so stay with me and I'll try to make sense of it with you. When he turned around and decided to go back to his father, he didn't know what to expect. He wasn't sure what was going to happen. His plan was to tell the father, just please let me be a servant. I don't deserve to be your son anymore. And he was right, wasn't he? He didn't deserve to be a son anymore. And his thought was, I hope you'll take me back as a servant. When you decide to go back to God and get right with him and stop whatever it is that sin or that situation in your life that's been separating you from God, and you say, I want to go back, sometimes the question comes, I wonder if God will receive me. I wonder how he will receive me. And the son didn't know. Should he have known? I think he should have. He underestimated his father, didn't he? It's kind of the point of the story. Now, again, look at what happens. The son came in verse 21 and he said, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And now what's going to happen? But do you remember what's happened already? In verse 20, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He didn't expect that. What would God do if you decided to be right with him? Amen? Now, here's a mistake we make, and I'm going to try and set this record straight here. Sometimes we, and rightfully so, we tell people, you need to be right with God. You got to be right with God. Please stop sinning. Please get right with God. If you need to be right with God. Focus on being right with God. Work at being right with God. Let the Lord work in your life. And we present that and present that and present that. And I ask myself the question, what about those people that have decided, hey, I want to be right with God? What about those folks? Folks, we can be right with God. We cannot be sinless, but we can be right with God. We can be right with him in the sense of saying, God, I want what you want in my life. I accept what you're doing in my life. I want to please you with my words and my deeds. We will still fail, but we can be right with God. And I want you to know that. And I think we underestimate people sometimes. I think a lot of us want to be right with God, don't we? Amen? I realize sometimes people just flat out say, nope, I will not do what God told me to do. I'm not going to be right with God. But there are some that have. And then this fellow is in that category. He didn't know what to expect. He should have, because he should have remembered how much the Father loves him. Do you know how much God loves you? For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son. And the Bible goes on to say, if he loved us while we were yet sinners, think of how much he loves us now that we've received his Son as our Savior. So it was an uncertain road, but unnecessarily so, because he should have known what to expect. There for a while, it was an uncomfortable road for several reasons. First of all, he's made his decision to go back, but along the way, he's still hungry. He sounds like he's barefoot, near as I can tell. They had to go get shoes to put on his feet. He's probably lost most everything he had. And he's guilty, and he's thinking about the fact that it's all his fault. He's defeated, isn't he? You've heard people talk about defeated Christians, and it's not necessary to be a defeated Christian. It's good to confess when we fail. It's good to realize that. But the road doesn't stop there, does it? When you get back to the Father, everything's going to be okay. There is, by necessity, some discomfort along the way. The consequences of sin don't go away the moment that you say, I've decided to get right with God. There's a journey to take. And that journey is not going to be the most comfortable thing. And even when you get back to the Father, and the Bible doesn't discuss this part of the situation, but you know it happened, when the young man, they had the feast and they killed the fatted calf and he's restored to his family, He still woke up the next day and realized that was unnecessary. That's why we preach against sin so much. It's unnecessary to go through all of that. But it was an uncomfortable road. His physical discomfort, the consequences of his sin, the guilt, the doubt, all these things weighing on him as he walks back home. It's a road full of thought. He's grieving over his sin. He's asking himself, what will I say when I speak to my father? You ever think about that sometimes? What do you say to God when you've wronged him and you've done so intentionally? I understand God forgives, but don't take the forgiveness of God for granted. God forgives because of his compassion and his mercy, not because he has to. And when you and I decide to be right with God, there's going to be some difficulty perhaps along the way. The most important thing I want you to understand would be this, I think. The fact that he started the journey home did not mean he was going to finish it. It could have been along the way something would distract him and he would decide, well, maybe I should try this first, because after all, it's going to be very humiliating to come to my father and tell him that I was wrong. Maybe this will work and he might get off the track. When you decide to be right with God, folks, don't let anything get you off the track. Because it's just an unnecessary, painful delay. You're going to wind up going back sooner or later. Let's go ahead and get it done now. And then, do you think the devil's going to leave you alone when you decide to get right with God? We don't have any record of this. I think I'm safe to speculate and just say it would have been possible that along the way, he could have stopped. And he could have said to himself, well, let me try one more time. Or it could have been that he would have been along the way and some temptation would have come along, some friend of his or whatever. And before you know it, he's not going the right direction. So it's really a very simple message, and it's this. And that is, don't let anything keep you from getting back to God. You decide you want to be right with God, finish the journey. Don't let the devil stop you. Don't let your reluctance stop you. Don't let the doubt stop you. Don't let the discomfort stop you. Because, wow, once you get home, it's going to be good. Amen? And here's the explanation of that. When you are right with God, doesn't that feel good? Doesn't it feel good to be right with God? And then, it's unnecessary not to be right with him. This young man went through an ordeal that taught him, there's nothing better than being with my father. And why would you and I go through such an ordeal? Why not just believe what he said? Amen? Don't let anything keep you from going back to God if you've gotten away from him. And then another simple point would be this. Don't let anything get you away from God once you get there. Amen?